You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Good morning, Bethel Church. My name is Dave Greenwood. I am a Chicago police detective. My views this morning will not be that of the police department or the city of Chicago. That's your disclaimer. A year ago, I was in pain. Something was wrong, and it was my right leg was killing me. I couldn't cross my legs. I couldn't put on my shoes. Getting in and out of the car was difficult. I don't know when my pain started, and I thought I was just experiencing the pains of getting older. Backstory, I like running. To make a long story short, I reluctantly went to see my doctor. I had an x-ray done. It's coming up. There it is. I feel exposed. But I had an x-ray done. The doctor told me that there was good news and bad news. The good news was the problem was identified. You might not be able to see this super clear. The bad news, arthritis of the hip, severe arthritis of the hip. Diagnosis, he told me I needed my entire hip replaced. And you can imagine this is pretty shocking to me. Who gets their hip replaced at the age of 46, right? Yeah, he told me I needed to have that replaced. If you could see up closer, you'd see all the cartilage is missing. Essentially, no matter what I was going to do, I wasn't going to get better. This was something that had to be addressed. This is a previously unaddressed problem that I now get a chance to address. And this is a problem with my body. In many ways, as we approach the passage of Scripture that we're going to see today, we begin to see why Paul had to write this book of Colossians. We know that Epaphras came to visit Paul in prison, and he gave him a good report about the Colossians. But there was a problem. Some have called it the Colossian heresy. I've been trying to study what it is by looking at the Scriptures. Some believe that it's like a Greek-Roman Gnostic religious type of culture that was in that region that was affecting the church. Some see this, if you look at the Scriptures, as more of a Jewish legalism, like the Judaizers. Some think that was what was infiltrating the church. Some people think it was something from outside influences. Some people think it was inside influences. To be honest with you, it is very hard, it's very difficult to nail down exactly what was threatening the church. But there's clues. There's something I can say for certainty. There was a problem in the body. Something that wasn't addressed, an infection, a bad hip, something that wasn't going to get better. It needed to be addressed, and the Apostle Paul is the man to do it. So we've learned that this church was praised by Paul for faith and love. They wanted to grow and be godly. Sound familiar? They wanted to live out the gospel, but there was problems. A final note before we look at the problems, and if I could ask you what Paul's desire for the Colossians is, what would you say? This we don't have to guess about. We see it in chapter 1, verse 28, if that's up on the board. Paul writes this about Jesus. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Here it is. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. I would like you to note in this verse that Paul says everyone three times. This is a book of the Bible written to Christians, to a Christian church. But if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're here today, there's a message for you too. If the Apostle Paul came here and was in my place and was preaching to you right now, I know what he would say his desire is for Bethel Community Church, what his desire is for you. His desire is the same as that of the Colossians, that you would be presented mature in Christ. And this is big because it's in contrast to the false teachers. It's a hallmark of the false teachers. False teachers are people that divide. They have like special knowledge and spiritual truths for an elite few people. The gospel's for all and for everyone. Amen? Let's read that passage of Scripture. Let's stand together as we do, please.
Colossians 2:16-23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Shout out the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason beyond his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed of an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
Father God, this morning, I pray, God, that you would speak clearly, God, that you would remove this speaker from the equation. If anything, God, I pray that you would bless the study of your word. But God, I pray that the results this morning, the results of our walks, is that everyone might be able to be presented mature in Christ. Guide us by your word. Keep me free from error, God, and I pray that you would meet us where we're at. As we talk about difficult things, problems facing a church, and maybe trying to look at problems we face, God, I pray that we would find encouragement to know that we are complete in Christ. So, God, I pray that you would have your way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. The first word in this passage causes us to have to look back at what was said previously. The first word here is therefore. So this connects to what Pastor Paul preached on from last week, and I'm stealing his notes, his last note from last week and his three subpoints. Pastor Paul preached on Colossians 2, 11 through 15 in his last point, and his point was, we are complete in Christ. His three subpoints: we have complete salvation, we have complete forgiveness, we have complete victory. All of these things are true, and they are the bedrock for this message today. This sermon is entitled, The Problems in Colossae. I would like to outline in this, just to give you a roadmap, we're going to talk about two problems, two solutions, results if we don't follow the plan, and then hopefully end with a very encouraging word, because we're starting off talking about problems. The first problem that I'd like to outline, I'm probably going to park here longer than the second problem, but we'll see. First problem facing the church in Colossae is that of being judged. Paul says, don't let anyone judge you. I've got a tattoo for you. It's probably the most widely used tattoo, my least favorite tattoo. Everyone I've ever arrested, I think, has had that tattoo. Policemen in here, amen? You have arrested somebody with this tattoo, right? Only God can judge me. I love seeing that because I love reminding them that you forgot about the judge. He's also going to be judging you, and I feel like I'm kind of judging you right now, too. So, Paul says don't let anyone judge you because, unfortunately, someone is always judging. Anyone who is saved, anyone who is a Christian living for God in this world, you know that you're constantly judged. People are looking at you. How come you don't live with your boyfriend? How come you don't live with your girlfriend? How come you live this way? How come you don't take that shortcut at work? How come you don't talk the way we do? A number of years ago, some guys at work were poking fun. I was on the team, and they took note that I don't swear. One of the younger guys, you know, kind of ribbing me, says, I don't trust anybody that doesn't swear, you know, and guys are chuckling and looking at me. My response, you'd probably have one more holy. I said, well, that's just stupid. That's the dumbest thing I've actually ever heard. It doesn't even make any sense. Point being is someone is always judging us. And this passage, though, it brings it even closer to home. You know, it's talking about the church. And we know we shouldn't be doing this in the church, right? Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. And here's the context, though. In questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Paul is preaching against legalism here, but it's a specific legalism. And this is, try to track with me here. It's a Judaic traditionalism, the rituals of the Jews. To me, it looks like the Judaizers have come to town. You remember these guys? They would follow Paul around. Paul would preach, you know, then someone would come in, the Jews would come in after and say, hey, yeah, that's great, you believe in Christ. Now you got to get circumcised. Now you got to follow the law of Moses. And I understand this, but what's confusing to me is Colossae is probably a predominantly Gentile church. And remember, Paul never went to Colossae. He'd never been there. And I just had an epiphany about this. Maybe the real enemy of these false teachers is actually the gospel. Now, I know Paul had enemies. We definitely know that, but that's because he preached the gospel. False teachers hate the gospel because of the freedom that comes with it. I'm free in Christ, freedom from rules and regulations. In general terms, men always want to add to the work of God. We saw this in the Old Testament, even with the law of Moses, and how they just continued to add to the work of God. I think today we always want to earn. We always want to perform, and I think it infects the church. When I say men, I mean the human condition. This is men and women, by the way. The point Paul makes clear to the Colossians, the Old Testament institutions and celebrations, the laws, are not binding on a new covenant people. They were all good things, by the way. They were wonderful pictures of God's provision, as well as pictures of something better that was to come. Look at verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I want you to think, I'm going to walk through a couple of these things. I want you to think of the Sabbath and the Old Testament, why they would have celebrated Sabbath. And Sabbath, by the way, you have these weekly things, you have monthly in the new moon, and then you have all these other festivals, you have a full calendar. But Sabbath itself came out of the creation account, right? God created in 6 days, on the seventh day he rested. We don't have church, when we do church on Sunday, we're not doing Sabbath here. Sabbath is the seventh day, it's on Saturday, and Jews celebrate the Sabbath. We don't do it because we celebrate the resurrection and we meet on the Lord's Day, but the reality is Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. He says in Matthew 11, by the way, at the end of the chapter, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is our rest. And you might say, well, how does this fulfill Sabbath? You know that your chapter breaks in your Bible weren't originally there. So if you go from what Jesus said and go right into chapter 12, the start of chapter 12, we're not going to read it, but it says that Jesus is walking around in a grain field with his disciples, and he's collecting heads of grain because they're hungry. The Pharisees see this. They confront Jesus about doing this on the Sabbath. Jesus will actually later on actually heal somebody on the Sabbath as well, but in verse 8, Jesus refers to himself. He says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus fulfills the Sabbath. Jesus fulfills the feasts, by the way. The feasts that are mentioned in this verse, if you go to Leviticus 23, you'll see that the Jews are commanded to Sabbath, but also to fulfill these seven feasts. Seven feasts are Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Feast of Weeks, and then the fall feasts are the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Booths. I'd like to look at the first one just briefly to see how Jesus fulfills the feasts, right? The Passover, Jews are celebrating this in the Old Testament because they're celebrating their liberation from Egypt. Remember the final plague that hit the Egyptians? The final plague was when God brought about the angel of death, and all the firstborn animals, human beings, would be struck down. But God instructed his people through Moses to kill a lamb and to paint blood on the homes of their doors, on the doorposts. I always picture them going up and down, then across the top. I picture them painting a cross, by the way. But the angel of the Lord would pass over the homes that were covered by the blood. We know that like Pharaoh's son is dead, the people of God, the Israelites, are free. They're free. But the Israelites, their firstborn, were saved because they were covered by blood. John the Baptist knew this imagery. In John chapter 1, his cousin, Jesus, is approaching him. And John's with his disciples. When Jesus is approaching, in verse 29, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus fulfills Passover, but it's even better than that. You know, when Jesus goes to the cross, what did he do the night before? Celebrating Passover with his disciples. The Jewish day is from sunset one day to sunset the next day. Jesus died on Passover, fulfilling Passover. It's a mind blower, and if you look at the other six feasts, it's no different. I don't have the time to go there. We're going to move on. The solution. And let's say the false teachers that were teaching these things, by the way, what they were teaching is saying, if you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus, it's just not enough. In order to be a good Christian, you need to have your full calendar of events. You need to celebrate all these old things. The solution to this is you have to come out of the shadows. Paul calls the wonderful traditions in the Old Testament shadows. And I have to ask, church, what shadows are you lurking in? We don't probably deal with the old Jewish celebrations and stuff, but what traditions do we hold on to? If we have traditions or preferences with ministries and things, especially in church, right, that's not a bad thing, especially if it enriches your relationship with Christ. But I think we're in danger of kind of going down a bad road if we find ourselves with a judgmental spirit about others, if we find ourselves getting angry about things. Your priorities could be misplaced. I'm going to test you to see if you might be holding on or in some shadows. I'm going to see if I can get you to judge me. I'm pretty uncomfortable with this, but we're going to try it. I'm preaching today, and I'm not wearing a suit. 20 years ago in this church, I wasn't here 20 years ago, but I imagine, No way. You would not have been allowed without a jacket and a tie. Everyone good? We're okay? All right. Here we go. I've got tattoos. Not one. Not three. I've got four. We're okay? We're okay?
Yeah.
I have a drink from time to time. I'm not a boozer. I was taught readers are leaders, boozers are losers, but I've had a drink from time to time. We're okay? No one's throwing anything yet, but the last one might be the worst one. There's some exceptions to this, but I'm just going to say it to try to get you to judge me because it's generally true that I'm not the biggest fan of the hymns. Someone's judging me right now. I know it. Yeah? It's a preference, right? None of the things that I mentioned, none of them has to do with salvation. None of those things have to do with salvation. None of those things has to do with salvation. I have to say at this point, you know, alcohol, we know, it can be abused. Drunkenness is a sin. I don't want to cause somebody else to stumble. It certainly can be abused. But here's the thing. In regards to salvation, sanctification, judgment is not our responsibility. It's not yours. It's not mine. The weird part about the tattoo is it's actually totally true. Only God can judge. But specifically in the Godhead, who judges? It's pretty cool. In John 5, we find that Jesus is the judge. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one. He has given all judgment to the Son. One day there will be a judgment seat of Christ, rewarding for believers. There will be a great white throne judgment. Jesus will be sitting on that throne as well. He is our judge. There's a last point that I got to get on here with judgment before I move to the second problem. And I think it's important. If we're known as a church that's judging each other, would any of us want to be vulnerable with each other? Would we ever want to share our struggles? If I'm dealing with pornography, sexual sin, if I'm dealing with moral issues, alcoholism, if I'm dealing in drug use, pride, anger, any of the bad list, right? Am I going to share with anyone? Church needs to be a hospital. It needs to be a safe place. It needs to be a place where we can help each other, direct each other to Christ, find healing. And I want you to understand, Bethel, I'm preaching a warning passage today because that's where we're at in Colossians. But we need the warning. I also want you to know that for most of us, I know this is a safe place. You need to hear from me. For me, I know I'm comfortable sharing weaknesses and struggles with a group of people from here. Many of us have found our Savior here through the love and care of people here. But let's stay on guard and make sure that we continue in those truths, all right? It's a heavy message, but this is also a wonderful place that has served my family, me, my friends well. So, good job, church, but let's stay on track. Let's go to the second problem because it's starting to get hot up here. Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. The second problem that the Colossians were facing was that of being disqualified. That word disqualified is also translated as cheated, defrauded, or robbed. The commentators tell me this is a sports metaphor. I want you to think of an umpire, someone who calls balls and strikes, foul balls and fair. 6 weeks ago, I'm coaching my daughter's softball team here. I got a game right down the street, down in Harlem at Pioneer Park. It was the worst umpire ever. All his calls were wrong on both sides of the field. It was a lot of grumbling from coaches, from the stands. One particular girl is up to bat. She's on my team. She's got a 2-2 count, two balls, two strikes. The other pitcher winds up, and this is fast pitch softball, fires it in. The ball hits the dirt. The catcher drops to her knees, stops the ball. The ump yells, strike! Before my jaw could hit the ground, I hear some dude in the stands yelling, ball, ball, There was a ball. Apparently, this guy had been in the ump's ear all day making his own calls. So the ump stops the game, and I get the warning because I'm not keeping the stands in check, even though he's a terrible ump, right? I get the warning. We have some words, and we move on. We actually end up winning the game. The ump's call stood. My girl was out. You know why? Nobody listens to the crazy dad in the stands. Nobody listens to him. Paul says, don't let anybody disqualify you because they can't disqualify you. They don't set the standard. Don't let yourself be manipulated, cheated. You have everything you need in Christ. Putting this verse in context, what is Paul saying? You don't need to chase spiritual experiences, the mystical spiritual experiences. It seems that they were saying that if you're you can be a Christian, but if you're not having any Christian spiritual experiences, like, you're not really saved. What were some of those experiences, by the way? Asceticism. I didn't even know what that was, so I went to Google. First definition: severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. Can you think of a modern-day example? I think of those who maybe forbid marriage for their church leaders, or those who take vows of poverty, those who take vows of silence, monks, things like that. It seems in Colossae that there were those who practiced and taught that in order to be spiritual, you needed to deny yourself. And there it might have been, I don't know if that's a big thing we deal with, but there in Colossae, there was that Gnostic religion that was going on, Gnosticism that basically said that everything in the physical realm is evil, that only the unseen and spiritual had value. In practice, that would maybe lead people to treat their body however they wanted, which could lead to all kinds of sin. Or it didn't matter how you treated your body. It might even be self-harm. You were cleansing your own body. I don't exactly know how that turned out, but Paul is correcting that thinking, that aesthetic, that going overboard in denying yourself. It also seems that angel worship was being encouraged within the church at Colossae. And I think it was like a humility thing, like, I'm so much lesser, so I'm gonna worship a lesser being. I'll worship an angel. Must have been pretty cool to see an angel, by the way. I've never seen an angel, but the Apostle John did when he wrote Revelation. Revelation 19:10, when John sees an angel, he falls down at his feet to worship him. But he, being the angel, said to me, John writes in Revelation 19:10, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I know Hebrews 1 in verse 14 talks about angels being ministering servants that serve those of us who inherit salvation. We're not to worship angels. The other one is visions. People were told they needed to have visions. I don't know what these false teachers were bringing into the church. Maybe it was the use of mediums, soothsayers, psychics. In our church, that might not be an issue, but in this world, I'm telling you, they're trying to get our kids. I was in Five Below just this past week with my daughter, and this store exists for preteen girls, oh, teen girls, by the way. On their desk in that store, Jeff is laughing because he shops at Five Below, and 40-something-year-old men. But there was three books in there that just caught my eye, right front and center on the table. Spellcraft, a guided journal for casting, cleansing, and blessing. Tarot, connecting with yourself, developing your intuition. Live mindfully. And the last one was magic and mindset, a journal to getting unstuck. Guaranteed there are no answers, in fact, very dangerous information that could lead towards the occult. But in all those things listed in verse 18, I want to take note that some of those things for us as Christians are very good things, just like the list of Jewish things. Those Jewish traditions were good. They were shadows that pointed to Christ. These spiritual experiences, aesthetic practices, we have some. We have Lent, right? Sometimes some of us will give something up. And I think that's good when our heart motive is to follow Christ. I think of fasting. That's a discipline given to you in the scripture. You got a big decision to make? Fast. And it's about communing with the Lord about that decision. So asceticism, there's some things that could be good. Angels are wonderful. We just don't worship them. Visions, Paul, Peter, John, they all had visions. Without visions, Paul, he met Christ on the Damascus Road, right? But they didn't believe that any of these spiritual experiences that they had made them better than anybody. They didn't think they were necessary for the life of the believer. On the contrary, it was not their emphasis. If it was, now would be the time to list out what they needed to do. If anything, I see Paul, like in 1 Corinthians 13, I think he's talking about sign gifts when he says things will cease. Paul is saying to the Colossians, you don't need to chase spiritual experiences in order to be saved, in order to be sanctified. You are complete in Christ. Don't be disqualified. Don't allow someone else to lead you away. Don't follow those who are pushing these practices. Years ago, I knew a number of people that fell victim to a charismatic group that was teaching that Christians needed to experience a second blessing, a second anointing. It was affecting this area, in fact, a local church here, and the teaching those originated out of Canada. Some of you might have heard of it. It was called the Toronto Blessing. It was rumored that the Holy Spirit had broken out in revival at the Vineyard Airport Church near Toronto. It was exhibited by people breaking out in holy laughter, uncontrollable laughter, it led to like holy mooing, barking, people roaring like lions. Somehow my pastor and I had gotten invited to a living room church in the suburbs where someone from our church was starting to attend these things. And we went in to hear a former Baptist preacher talk about how he has experienced now his second blessing. Now, he needed to share his experience and his message, which was really about the Holy Spirit's power. It was a time of worship and prayer. I saw a lot of people shaking, convulsing, laughing. I was a younger man, and I remember this odd feeling. I was meant to feel like I was missing something. After leaving the meeting, I'm glad I had my pastor with me, and we were able to process what we saw. We never heard anything about Christ dying for our sins. We didn't hear about our sins. We didn't hear about Jesus rising from the dead. The Holy Spirit was treated like a power source rather than the third person of the Trinity. I don't recall much about that was said about Jesus, but at the best, this was a Jesus plus theology. Always be careful of Jesus plus. Some of our charismatic brothers and sisters will tell you that you need that second blessing. You need to speak in tongues. You need to come to a special meeting. You need an experience. You need visions. You need to deprive yourself in order to see God. If the cults come knocking on your door, they will. They'll have a message that will that you can get close to God, and it might be an attractive message about things you need to do, but it's religion, things you do for God. You may strike up a conversation with someone at work who just read Your Best Life Now. There's no answers there. Cut to the chase with these people. And, you know, of course, if someone's engaging you because you're a Christian, definitely engage, but don't go down the rabbit trail. Come back to the basics. Ask someone, who is Jesus? Is Jesus God? Did Jesus exist before he was in a manger? What does God think of your sin? Is the Bible the only word of God? Can you add to it? How can I go to heaven? Ask someone. How can I know for sure? You'll find out if they have the answers or not. You will find that false teachers can't provide for the deepest need, forgiveness of sin, or the greatest joy, a relationship with God. Those are found in Jesus. You're complete. The hallmark of the false teacher will always be the attempt to minimize Jesus. And am I speaking against spiritual experiences? I sure hope I'm not. You should regularly have them. As you seek God in His Word and in prayer, you should see answered prayer. You should feel great joy and great movements of God when you intercede for others, when you encourage others, when you mourn with others. When you go on retreats, you get that spiritual high because you met with God in nature, or you just went away from your regular schedule. That's awesome. We should have those spiritual experiences. That's not what this is. These false teachers who say you need something more than Christ, the solution is going to be found in verse 19. This is what the Bible says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Chickens can live for a few minutes without its head. They run around. I now picture a decapitated chicken being thrown into the coop with a bunch of chickens with their heads. Imagine the kind of chaos that causes, running around without its head. Christian, you must stay connected to the head. Are you holding fast to the head? These seven words in verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, there is a warning here, and it's kind of scary because that leads me to believe some of this stuff was coming from within the church. It's like Paul's saying that once you did hold fast to the head, and now you're not holding fast to the head any longer because you're pursuing spiritual growth through other means. But I like verse 19 because in this warning passage of heaviness, it's a bright light. It's actually the recipe and instructions and guidance for church growth, for maturity, that thing Paul wants from us. If we're going to grow together as a church, we must take direction from our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all make up the body. We are the joints. We are the ligaments. That's what unifies us and gives us direction. But when a part of the body doesn't listen to the head, there's a problem. It's that bad hip, right? So the results, let's look at the results of these problems. If we don't come out of the shadows, if we don't stay connected to the head, we get to verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. The first result, if you go down that road, is slavery. Slavery to the world and her regulations, all the things that you previously died to. Paul says it a little bit different to the Galatians in chapter 5. Remember, everyone was saying you had to be circumcised. Go back to the Jewish law. Paul says this in Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let's remember, Paul has apostolic authority. His word stands, right? But he also has practical, real-life experience, having been an expert legalist himself. He followed the law. He pursued what he thought was holiness through law-keeping. His pedigree was impeccable as a Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee. He was an enemy of the gospel. And in his vast experience of what he was like before he was saved, he tells us today that following rules doesn't work. You can't solve spiritual problems with human efforts. All those things in verse 20, we died to those things. Bethel, there was a time in my life when I died. I trusted in Christ. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose again. I trusted in it. And I died to the world and her regulations. I died to religion, doing things to earn my place before God. I died to attempting to earn my salvation through good works or earning righteousness. I died to chasing spiritual experiences. I don't relate to God on those bases. I relate to God based off of Jesus and what he did to me, for me, and what he's doing in me. I've been a Christian a long time, but I still hear those voices. Don't look at me weird, but you're going to know what I'm talking about. The voice that says you're not doing enough. You should be doing more. Sometimes those come in. Maybe it's I should stop doing something. Sometimes it's that pride that says, man, you've been coming to this church for a long time. You've earned a voice. So sometimes the do not judge and the do not be disqualified, don't let anyone do that. Sometimes it's ourselves. Don't do it to yourself. Verse 22, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. Human precepts and teachings, these are man-made rules. If we're going to live by man-made rules, we're signing up to be judged by men. And when we do this, by the way, the asceticism, the extremism of that, if we're concerned about chasing spiritual experiences, a lot of these things will lead to personal piety, narcissism. Everything becomes inward, and I think that's where the judgmental, everything's backwards this way. What's our mission? We're supposed to be outward focused and sharing the gospel with others. Personal godliness and holiness, we want that, right? We don't change from rules we put in we don't change from the outside in. God does a work and changes us from the inside out. The second result that I see in this passage, if we go down that road, is found in verse 23. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So here's the thing. When we live legalistic lives, religious lives, it can look pretty good. These are not going to be the people that are out at the strip club, gambling away the farm, partying every night. If you attempt to live by rules and attempt to gain righteousness through your own good works, they will in fact have an appearance of wisdom. I can read my Bible every day. I can do devotions twice a day, pray three times a day, fast once a week, separate myself completely from the world. Whatever I do in my own value, Paul says here, is of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So Christian, what happens if you do address a previously unaddressed problem? Can I have that next x-ray slide, please? That's my hip today. That's me. I'm fixed. Something had to be addressed. I now have some new hardware. My hip was resurfaced. I'm running again. I feel good. I can move. I don't have any pain. The problem was addressed. 6 weeks ago, I went back to an orthopedic surgeon because my shoulder hurts. My left shoulder. The x-ray was fine. I got 2 cortisone shots. I got a prescription for some pills. But you know what? My body requires regular maintenance and checkups. In the church, in our personal lives, we need a regular spiritual checkup to make sure that we're connected to the head. So, Paul instructs the church at Colossae, don't be judged, don't be disqualified, come out of the shadows and stay connected to the head. You, my friend, are complete in Christ. I'm going to invite the worship team up here. I'm going to pray for us, but we're going to be worshiping together and we're going to be singing, and I'm going to ask you to think about, what are you building your life on? Are you trusting in Jesus alone? We can commit to do that right now in worship together and in song as we sing. I'll pray for us, and then I'll have a closing word after we worship. Father God, today, I pray for us as a church that we would be connected to the head, God, that we would follow you. Father God, I pray that if there's any strongholds in this room, God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit now, would be convicting. Maybe it's some just encouraging them to continue to walk with you. Maybe there's some in here. Maybe there's someone in here, God, who says, I never died to myself. I'm still following the rules of this world. I'm following religion. I'm trying to earn. God, I pray that they would even now bend the knee. God, I pray that now they would come to faith, that they would say, yes, I want to be a Christian. God, thank you for Jesus who died for me. I believe that he died and rose again. And now, God, I ask that you would make me mature. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.